good to once again be with you this evening. Thankful for, again, the invitation to be here. My wife and I were honored by that, humbled by that, to be able to come back and present lessons from God's Word and to be with this church, which I said last night has come to mean so much to Riley and to I. Well, he said the meeting's been well attended by the members here, and there's been visitors each night, and I know this congregation's been encouraged by that. I've certainly been encouraged by that, and I hope that these lessons have been helpful for us. I hope they've been challenging for us as we consider our faith and what we're called to do as Christians, as those that are obedient to our Lord and to our Savior. And so we've been looking at these hard sayings of Jesus and acknowledging that much of what Jesus taught was difficult to his audience for one reason or another. We see that people struggled to comprehend the teaching of Jesus, or people struggled to accept the teaching of Jesus, that it was so contrary to what they were used to. It was so contrary to what the Jews were used to, as they had been brought up listening to the scribes and the Pharisees that had a righteousness that was their own. They rejected the righteousness of God and they'd established their own righteousness. And so when Jesus came and preached the message of the gospel, it was foreign to them. And so there was some difficulty in that. And certainly even for us, we share in that difficulty. But sometimes it's hard to accept and to apply the teachings of Jesus, but we understand that it's for our good. We understand that God's commandments for us, that God's instruction for us is for our benefit. And ultimately, it's for our salvation. And so this evening, we talk about a hard saying about greatness. And we'll have one more lesson tomorrow night about salvation. And so Jesus talked about greatness. And of course, we understand that in the world around us, that so much of life is consumed with this idea of greatness. That everyone wants to excel and be the greatest in their profession or in some hobby or sport that they enjoy. People like to excel. People like to be great at what they do. But what we see is the idea of greatness in the kingdom of Jesus differs again from the world. In fact, when the disciples debated greatness, when two of the disciples come to Jesus in our text this evening and ask about being appointed to these positions of greatness, we see that Jesus turns that on its head and says that whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. The greatness in the kingdom of Jesus is not about position. The greatness in the kingdom of Jesus is not about these positions of honor. The greatness in the kingdom of Jesus is about becoming a servant, being a servant to others and being a servant to the Lord. So let us consider these things together this evening. We see the passage that we're considering takes place in two of the gospel accounts. We're going to read of it in the book of Matthew as well as the book of Mark. And we see slightly different details are given. So let us begin by reading these two texts. They're short texts, so we'll read both of them. And then we'll work our way through the text. And as we've done with each lesson, we'll make some application at the close. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 20, Matthew records this, that then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine might sit one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by the Father." And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We'll also read Mark's account in Mark chapter 10, in verses 35 through 37. And we'll note, again, a couple of differences in this, but we'll talk about those in our study together this evening. Beginning in verse 35 of Mark chapter 10, he records for us, "James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' Then they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. but to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We see in both of these accounts, in Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10, that this follows the discussion of wealth that Jesus had with his disciples that we talked about yesterday evening, if you were with us. But we also see that between that, between the account of the rich young ruler and Jesus speaking about wealth and the proper use of that, we see that Jesus, for the third time, foretells of his suffering. He tells that he's about to go and to be crucified. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, that on the road going up to Jerusalem, Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And he again took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." And so Jesus has just told of his death and of his resurrection to his disciples. And yet two of them have this question of Jesus about greatness. And so we see in these passages and again in the epistles and the other teaching of Jesus, this idea of greatness is really the idea of being a servant. If you want to be great in the kingdom of our Lord, then you need to be one that would become a servant. And so again, I noted that there are some differences in Matthew and Mark's account, at least in what's recorded for us of them. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 20 that it was the mother of the sons of Zebedee that asked this question of Jesus. And she asked Jesus, "Lord, have my two sons to sit on your left hand and on your right hand." And in Mark's account, we're told that the sons of Zebedee, James and John, are the ones that asked Jesus this question about greatness. And so we might see a contradiction there. It might seem contradictory that one tells us that James and John asked the question and the other tells us that their mother asked the question. But perhaps the idea is that they were asking this question of Jesus through their mother, that James and John were the one that wanted to know about greatness. And it seems as though they were having their mother ask Jesus, perhaps to find a better answer. Perhaps they thought that he would respond more favorably to the mother than they would to James and to John. And we'll notice in both accounts, even in Matthew's account, that Jesus directs his answer not at the mother for asking the question, but Jesus directs his answer at these two disciples and then to the 12. And so certainly it's the sons of Zebedee, James and John, that are interested in this position of greatness. So let us consider the answer of Jesus as they ask to sit on his left hand and on his right hand. We noted in, as we read in both accounts, you probably noticed that both in Matthew 20 and in verse 22 through 23, along with Mark chapter 10, that Jesus points out their ignorance in asking this question. Recall in Matthew chapter 20 that Jesus said, "You do not know what you are asking," verse 22. "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And so they tell him that they are able. And so Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't understand this idea of sitting at my right hand and at my left hand." But I believe Jesus here with this cup is making a reference to the suffering that he would endure. And he's saying, "Are you able to endure the same suffering that I am? Are you able to suffer as a disciple of mine?" And they said that they are, regardless if they understood fully what they were saying or not. Jesus indeed said that they would drink of the cup. And Mark said they would partake of the baptism with which Jesus was to be baptized. This idea of sitting at the right hand and sitting at the left hand of Jesus, he says, "It is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And so I don't think Jesus is saying that he doesn't have the ability to reward people. But he's saying he's not going to give these special appointments, that Jesus isn't going to give some to sit on the right hand and some to sit on the left hand of Jesus. That God has determined who will be those that are rewarded in heaven. And so he says, "It's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And we see the reaction of the disciples. James and John, on this occasion, are the ones that ask the question of Jesus. And in both Matthew and Mark's account, we are told that they became indignant with James and John. They were upset with James and John because of this interaction with Jesus. So we might ask the question, why was it that they were indignant? We're not really told in the text, but it seems that there's a reason behind this. First thought, maybe it's because they asked a question like this. You might think that they were indignant with James and John because they had the audacity to ask Jesus such a question. But maybe it was because James and John beat them to the punch in asking Jesus. Right? We see that the disciples of Jesus, this wasn't the only time that they disputed greatness among themselves. That this seemed to be a continual problem with the disciples of Jesus. Even these 12 apostles of Jesus on multiple occasions. We find them debating with themselves and arguing with themselves of who would be the greatest in the kingdom of our Lord. For instance, we read of this in Mark chapter 9. One chapter before, we read of this in Mark 10. In Mark 9, we see an account of these disciples disputing about greatness. Read with me, beginning in verse 33. We read that they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he began to question them and say, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. For on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." And so right after they had just had this discussion with Jesus, that Jesus calls them out for debating about greatness, and he tells them even there that you must be servant, that you must become as a little child. And yet again in Mark chapter 10, a little bit later in the life of Jesus, these two brothers come to him asking this question that he would elevate them to sit on his left hand and to sit on his right hand. We see another occasion of this recorded in Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 24. In Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 24, we read that there also arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at a table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so we see in Luke 22, along with Matthew chapter 19, that Jesus had just told his disciples that they would sit on these thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That Jesus has already told them that there was a place for them in his kingdom. And yet James and John asked this question of Jesus. And it seems as though their indignation at them was because they wanted to sit at the left hand and at the right hand of Jesus. Also, as we read this, perhaps their indignation was because Jesus acknowledges that they were able to partake of that cup and that baptism with which he was about to partake. But either way, we see that there was indignation directed at these two brothers. And so Jesus turns his attention not just to James and John, but Jesus turns his attention now to the rest of his disciples. As we continue our reading in Matthew chapter 20, we see that their question of greatness showed that they were thinking like the Gentiles. Jesus says among the Gentiles, they're interested in this idea of greatness, that the Gentiles have these positions of power. And he says that their rulers lord it over them and their great men exercise authority over them. And so Jesus is making a point here that their thinking is like the world, that their thinking is like the Gentiles think. And again, that was part of the problem with wealth, and that was part of the problem with these other things that Jesus' disciples struggled with, is that they were thinking like the world. And so when we think like the world and we want to be great in the kingdom, we want to be great in the church, and so we look for these positions of greatness and we look for the recognition of men, Jesus tells us we're thinking like the Gentiles. What he goes on to correct in their thinking, what he goes on to correct in their mind, is that greatness to a disciple of Jesus, is entirely different from the world's conception. Greatness in God's kingdom is not about lording it over them. Greatness in God's kingdom is not in exercising authority over them. In fact, Jesus says it is not this way among you. So contrary to the Gentiles, he says, whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first shall be your slave. So again, we see the contrast and the problem with their thinking. They were trying to be like the Gentiles and elevate themselves one over the other. But even beyond that, Jesus calls them to be great as he is great. That Jesus is the example of this. That we see that these individuals had witnessed Jesus time and again. They had seen the miracles of Jesus. They had seen the teaching of Jesus. And nothing in Jesus' life would indicate that he was seeking greatness. Right? Jesus talked about the fact that foxes have dens and animals have places to lay their head, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We see Jesus suffered for his teaching, that Jesus went from city to city, and Jesus ultimately would be killed for his teaching. And so Jesus says, be like me. Consider what he said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. He said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So why is it that they struggled with this so much? Why was this a difficulty that the disciples had on at least three or four occasions where they were debating greatness with each other? Well, again, we see that their idea of greatness, their conception of greatness, was informed by the political and by the social world around them. That Jesus made his appeal that you're thinking as the Gentiles think. Again, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, Jesus said this, that you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But we'll notice a couple chapters later in the book of Matthew that we see the scribes and the Pharisees had the same conception of greatness that the Gentiles did. Notice Jesus, as he interacts with them in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. We read that Jesus then spoke to the crowds and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at the banquets and in the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And so we see whether they look to the Gentiles, whether they look to the Romans around them, we see that they elevated one another and loved these positions of authority. Or if they looked at their religious leaders, we see that they did these things like broadening their garments. They wanted to be seen by men, and they loved their religious titles. They wanted to be called leader and teacher and rabbi and father. And yet Jesus calls all of that out. He says, if you want to be great, then you become a servant. And so we see they struggled with that. But that's how their thinking was informed. But we also see that they likely still didn't quite understand the kingdom that Jesus was establishing. Or we see continually, time and again, example after example, as we look at the Pharisees, at the disciples of Jesus, rather, that they were still looking for a physical king. That Jesus on more than one occasion had to flee because they were trying by force to take him and make him a king. We see that they struggled to understand the significance of the fact that Jesus was about to die. And Jesus was about to be crucified and then raised again. A little bit earlier in Mark chapter 9, another time that Jesus foretold of his death. We read in verse 30 that from there they went out and began to go through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. And so it seems likely that they didn't yet understand this statement even when we get to Mark chapter 10. And they're debating again about greatness and wanting to sit at the left hand and at the right hand of Jesus. And of course, Jesus even acknowledged this. When they asked their question about sitting at his left and right hand, he said, "You do not know what you are asking." So we see there was difficulty with this. They had some wrong thinking that Jesus again took the time to teach them about what true greatness is in his kingdom. And so we struggle with this today. I think people today struggle with this idea of wanting to be great in the eyes of men, or wanting to be great in the way in which men are great. So the world around us has this same idea of greatness that the Gentiles had in the days of Jesus. And so because we share those same perceptions of greatness, it can make the description that Jesus gives difficult for us to understand, difficult to comprehend. How is it that a servant is great? How is it that a slave is first of all? Again, that's so contrary to our thinking. But even once we acknowledge that teaching of Jesus, once we understand this idea of service and being a slave, certainly it's difficult for us to accept that. And it's difficult for us to apply this. That we know what needs to be done to be great, that we know we need to be a servant, that we know we need to be a slave. And yet it's difficult to practice that in our life. But what Jesus teaches here in Matthew and Mark, what Jesus teaches throughout the New Testament, we see is this idea that greatness is found, again, not in our position, but greatness is found in becoming a servant. We've got to get past the conception of men concerning greatness. That there are far too many, like the one we read of in 3 John 9, who want to have the preeminence or want to be first in everything. In John's third epistle, he says this, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say." And sadly, there are so many brethren that, like Diotrephes, they want to be first. They want to have the preeminence. And we see the problems that that leads to in the body of Christ. And so we see that greatness is not about position. That James and John wanted to be seated in these positions of power. They wanted to be seated in these positions of authority. They wanted to be on the left hand and on the right hand of Jesus as he sat upon his throne. And so far too often our culture, and sadly far too often the church, places too much of an emphasis on position and titles and all of these accolades of men. But it saddens me tremendously to know that there are men who preach the gospel that throw a fit when doctor isn't announced before their name. It doesn't matter what kind of a degree we might have. It doesn't matter what kind of experience we might have in the eyes of the world. It matters if we preach the truth. And so greatness is not about position. Greatness is not about a title that we may wear. That we're no greater in the kingdom of our Lord because of our titles. You're no greater in the kingdom of our Lord because you're a doctor or a lawyer or a CEO or an elder or a preacher or someone with a degree. That greatness is found not in our position. But also greatness is not about power and esteem. We see this was the problem with the Gentiles and the Pharisees. That they flaunted their power over the common people. That they lorded their power over the normal people. That often because of our position, we feel a sense of privilege or a sense of entitlement. And we think that is where greatness is found. We also see that greatness is not found in the praise of men. That so often we think greatness is about people noticing us and people rewarding us for our greatness. We certainly see that Jesus taught against the praise of men. But early on in Jesus' ministry, as we read of his Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus taught about so many things. But we see here that Jesus teaches about not doing even good things for the praise of men. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the words of our Lord, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the corner, on the street corners rather, and in the synagogues, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He says, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So in all of these things Jesus talks about, and giving alms to the poor, and when you're praying, and when you're practicing your righteousness, he says, don't do it before men for the praise of men. Right? So often people, they might serve others. They might do things for the benefit of others. But Jesus says when they're doing it to be seen by men, they have the reward in full. That is to say that they're not going to receive the reward from God because they're doing their righteousness not for God, but they're doing their righteousness for men. So we need to understand this idea of humility and not seeking greatness in terms of the praise of men. He continues with fasting in verse 16 after he teaches them about prayer. He says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So we need to beware of seeking the praise of men. We see among the problems in the church at Corinth was this idea of elevating men one above another. And this idea of seeking the praise of men. But what we see in the Apostle Paul is that he gives his own example in this, that he was one that wasn't interested in the praise of men. Consider this church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. The Apostle says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul's servants through whom you believe? Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So that neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So we see these individuals that were filled with jealousy and strife, that they were fighting against one another. They were dividing themselves against one another. And some would say, I have Paul and I have Apollos. And Paul says, what are we? We're mere servants of Christ. They weren't interested in the praise of men. And neither should these Corinthian brethren have been interested in the praise of men. He goes on with this same thought in chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Paul says, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. He says, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, we do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come from him, to him from God. He says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. So that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So we see Paul calls out their division. Paul calls out their seeking of the praise of men and says, I'm not even looking for the praise of men. He says, I don't even judge myself. It's God who judges me. But Paul was the example to these brethren of allowing the Lord to praise them rather than them seeking the praise of men. And we see that follows into 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as well. But ultimately, even as Jesus taught his disciples, if we want to be great, if we want to learn how to be a servant, then we must look to the example of Jesus. Now, Jesus' entire life, from birth until death, was the example of a faithful servant, was the example of a humble servant. And we see from his lowly birth into the house of a carpenter, to being laid into a feeding trough, to his ministry where he often had nowhere to lay his head, to his death upon the cruel cross of Calvary, as his plea is, Father, forgive them. We see that Jesus exemplified what it means to be a servant. As Jesus told his disciples that he was giving his life as a ransom for men. We see that Jesus was the example of humility. Jesus was the example of obedience. In Philippians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul calls upon this church to be like Jesus, or to have this mind that Jesus had, or have this attitude within ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle writes, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But again, Jesus is the ultimate example of a servant. That Jesus was obedient to the point of death, that he allowed himself to be crucified and allowed God to highly exalt him. That even though he was God, even though he had equality with God, even though he had been with God for all of eternity, Jesus chose to come to this earth and take on the form of a servant in order that he might die upon the cross to redeem a lost mankind. And so we see the example of Jesus in the words of the apostle in Philippians chapter 2. We see Jesus told them to be like him here in Matthew chapter 20. And we see before Jesus departed in John chapter 13 that he left an example of service to his disciples. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. And again, as Jesus had entered Jerusalem and he's having his final gathering with his disciples, that he takes the time to teach them about what's going to happen to them after he goes away. He takes the time to tell them what their work is going to be, but he takes the time to teach them about being a servant. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, we read, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. So again, we're reminded here that Jesus knew exactly what was to happen. Jesus knew the pain and the agony that he was about to endure, but he took this final opportunity to teach his disciples about being a servant. You see, he poured water into the basin in verse 5 and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew which one was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet, verse 12, and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones that I have chosen, but it is in the scripture, it is that the scripture might be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And so Jesus teaches us about this idea of becoming a servant and serving one another. And so we must humble ourselves and allow God to be the one who exalts us. We need to regard others as more important than ourselves. We read that passage in Philippians chapter 2 about the example of Jesus. This was immediately after Paul had said this to the church, that therefore if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And then he says, have this attitude which Christ had. So if we want to be great in the kingdom of our Lord, then we need to be those that humble ourselves and become servants of others. Those that look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. In fact, Jesus had told them earlier in Matthew, the 18th chapter, that unless you humble yourself and become as the little child that was before him, you cannot be in his kingdom. But there's not a place in the kingdom of Jesus for those that are filled with pride. In Matthew 18 and verse 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called to himself a child and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be greater for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." And so Jesus teaches us through an illustration of a small child that greatness is having the humility of a child, that greatness is found in serving others in that way. I was talking about this earlier today, that one of the greatest blessings and joys of becoming a father is watching my child, who's so innocent and so pure that all she wants to do is help. Whatever we're doing, she wants to be a part of that. She wants to help us, and she wants to help others in any way that she can. So that's part of the purity and the innocence of children. And Jesus says, unless we become converted and become like little children, unless we humble ourselves as a little child, then we will not be great in his kingdom. And so a familiar phrase for us that we talked about earlier this week. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 says these words, beginning in verse 23. He was saying to them, "Of all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever wishes who loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In the words of the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he calls us to have this humility and to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and allow God to lift us up. He says, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking some to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we need to humble ourselves in that way. Allow God to give us our praise. Allow God to give us our strength. And allow God to be the one that establishes us. We need to do away with selfish pride and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then we must search for ways to be a servant like Jesus was a servant. We need to be those that have a love and a care and a concern for our brethren and for those who are in need. We won't read the passage in Matthew chapter 25, but Jesus talks about helping the least of these my children by giving them a cup of water and visiting them when they're in prison and clothing them when they're naked. And Jesus says, just as you've done it to one of the least of these my children, you've done it to me. As he describes the judgment, he says, those that have served in that way, he says, you've done it to me, and you'll enter into the reward of your master. But those who refuse to help even these children, even the least of these his servants in these ways, he says, you've rejected me in that way, and you'll be cast out. And so we'll be judged by our service of others. James says in James 1 and verse 27 that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And finally, in Galatians chapter 6, we see this idea of serving our brethren. He says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so we see throughout the New Testament this idea of serving one another, of looking out for the interest of one another, of being there to help each other as we go throughout this life. And one of the things I've appreciated so much this week is the song leaders that select songs that go along with the lesson so well. And I didn't talk to him before, but I appreciate him leading in your book number 705, that song titled Servant's Song. I'd like to read the words of that for us again this evening. But I think it helps to express this desire to be a servant like Jesus, that all of us boldly sang out that we want to be a servant like Jesus. So I want to remind us of those words that we sang just a few moments ago. Make me a servant just like your Son, for he was a servant. Please make me one. Make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Verse 2 reads, make me a servant. Take all my pride, for I would be lowly, humble inside, giving to others with all that I do in the love for my brother. Make me like you. The final verse, make me a servant filled by your might, and may all my labor shine with your light. Show me your footsteps and what I should do, for now and forever. Make me like you. So as we consider this evening, this hard saying of Jesus about greatness? Are we those that are searching for ways that we might be a servant, like Jesus was a servant? Is that our perception of greatness? Do we see greatness in helping others? I hope that we do. That's how Jesus defines greatness. So we ask this evening, have you submitted yourself to fully being a servant of Christ? Do you serve others at every opportunity that you are presented with? I think most of us, or at least I can speak for myself, it can be a real struggle to humble ourselves to that extent that Christ did and rely fully upon God, to fully submit ourselves to being servants of His. But that's what we're called to do in Christ. And so this evening, can we help you to be great in God's kingdom? Can we help you to be a servant? Can we help you to give your life to the Lord in obedience to His will? And we'd love nothing more than to help you to become a Christian. We'd love nothing more to help you with sin in your life. You're subject to the invitation this evening, and we can help you to be a faithful servant of God. Once you come, as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.